1 John chapter 2. In a moment, the reading will be verses 21 through 27. God sent His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. This is Jesus the Christ, who has come in the flesh. Whoever repents of sin and believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has forgiveness of sins and eternal life from God the Father. We, the disciples of Jesus Christ, know all these things. We know them as what we have heard from the Lord's apostles from the beginning, as written down in the Bible for us. We know these things as the truth, and we know them to be the truth by the anointing with the Holy Spirit, which we have received in Christ. You recognize that as a review of what we've looked into together the last couple of weeks. And so that is taking us through verse 20. Now, the apostle pointed these things out to us, that is, that we already know these things to be the truth, as part of helping us deal with the many antichrists that are present in this age when Christ has come, He has given His life a ransom for many, He has been buried, and then on the third day has risen again, and He has ascended to the throne of heaven. So He has come, and yet having ascended to the throne of heaven, the promise has gone out that He is coming again. So in this age, the last time, the last hour, the time of Christ, the Christian time, well then, there are many antichrists during this last time. Well, John gives us this help in knowing how to deal with them, building on the reminder that by the anointing with the Holy Spirit, we already know the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the truth. John goes on now to tell us that the many antichrists are liars telling lies, trying to get us to doubt or disbelieve what we know to be true about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the nature of liars, that is, the nature of skilled liars, is that when they lie to you, you don't easily recognize their lies for what they are, and so you tend to take their lies for the truth. Well, here, in what we're studying today, we're instructed about how to detect the liar and his lies, how to recognize him and them, so we don't fall for them, but instead abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, starting in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who lead you astray. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Let's look first at what this passage says about the liar. What it says about the liar. And you see I'm taking that from verse 22. Who is a liar? Or who is the liar? Well, the liar has a purpose. His purpose is to lead you astray. This is from verse 26. The Greek word planao. And it properly means to cause you to roam or stray. Which, of course, we think of mostly in the context of animals that are supposed to, you know, be kept in the flock or herd or pen or fence, and they're roaming or straying. That's what it means primarily, and then it's used to mean to seduce or deceive with the end of causing to go astray or roam. The liar's purpose is to deceive or seduce you into going astray. You are on the path. The liar would like to get you to leave the path or to go on a different path. You are with the flock. He would like to get you away from the flock. You are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus and his apostles and all who believe in him. He would like to get you out of that fellowship. You are a member of the body of Christ, all connected to Jesus Christ the head. He would like to get you detached from the head and the rest of the body. You recognize that's language from Colossians. You might read there. Now, that's his purpose, to get you to roam or go astray by deceiving, by seducing you. His approach is to present himself as someone who can teach you. I'm taking this from verse 27. You do not need that anyone teach you. Therefore, the approach of the liar is that he presents himself as to someone who can teach you. You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we know that we are to learn, to be taught to observe all things whatsoever he commanded. That's right in the Great Commission, right? You know, you read along in Acts and you find when Paul was traveling in Europe, he went to one city and the Jews in the synagogue there just very quickly dismissed him and ran him out of town. But then when he went to the next city, the city of Berea, there the disciples, the Bible says, were more noble-minded. And they received eagerly the word that Paul preached and then checked daily to see whether it was in accord with the scriptures, right? Well, we know from that it is part of being noble-minded, eagerly to receive the true teaching of the Word of God. And we're all aware how much we don't understand and we yearn to know and understand all the things that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So, the liar presents himself to you as a teacher in some capacity or another. He presents himself to you as a church pastor or an author of articles or books or something, as a speaker at conferences, as a teacher whose recordings play on the radio or the TV or the internet. He presents himself as a Bible study teacher or a small group leader or a mentor or just a, you know, another Christian who seems to be better informed or more experienced or older, you know. And of course, in saying all that list of people, I did not mean to disparage any faithful people who are in any of those positions. I'm talking about those who are in those positions because they're liars and they want to find Christians who will be willing to accept them as teachers. Now, the liar's technique is to present lies and truth together as if all were truth. You see this in verse 21, where he says, "You know that no lie is of the truth." And if John is reminding us of that, I take it that he's reminding us of that because the approach of the liar is to present lies with truth as if those lies were of the truth and the same with it. the apostle reminds us that we know the truth and we know that no lie can be part of the truth. Everybody knows that. But he brings that up and reminds them of it. Now, John would have us think something like this. If a teacher says several things that I know are true, I need to continue to watch out to see if he mixes in anything I haven't heard before. If so, I need to check it out before believing it or accepting him as a faithful teacher. There's something like what John would have us think. But the liar would like us not to think like that. He'd like us to think something like this. If a person is teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, well, then everything he says must be true. And if he says something I haven't heard before, it must be because he is a particular good or gifted or well-studied teacher who knows lots of things I haven't learned yet, so I should accept him as a teacher. Okay? You understand the subtle but extremely important difference there in what the Apostle John is teaching us to think like and what the liar would have us think like. The lies that the liar presents as truth will be presented in company with things that are true about our Lord Jesus, but will in some way deny something about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God the Father. I'm observing this from what is said in verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You understand, we're not talking about people who are teaching atheism. Not talking about people who are teaching there's no Jesus, there's no Christ, you know, God loves everybody and that's all we can know about God. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who will say Jesus, who will say Christ, who will say God the Father, who will try to teach in the context of the Christian faith. And so I put it to you that what he's going to do is present truth in truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, but then in with that truth will introduce something that in some way denies something about Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God the Father. Now, part of the subtlety of such lies is that to deny Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is actually to deny God the Father also. Now, I think I'm going to try to make that another message or a main point in the next message or two. I read some things about that, you know, very interesting and helpful, I think. But I haven't yet really mastered that and the line of reasoning that probably entails. And so I'm just going to, you know, point your attention to it there in verse 23 and just speak in general terms. You understand that the truth is a set of things all interrelated. And of course, if Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, then God isn't the Father of Jesus Christ, and if not, then and then and then. And really, the whole system of truth that is the gospel and is our faith really unravels if the liar starts to introduce that some of what the Bible teaches as true actually isn't so. And so part of that subtlety is that they're trying to insinuate that there are certain things that aren't true about Jesus as the Christ, and those are all you need to swallow. But really, what they're trying to get you to swallow is that the whole system of Christian doctrine is flawed, is untrue. It seems like maybe something you thought you knew they're saying, well, that's not exactly so. And you think, well, okay, that's a very small matter. But the way that the truth about Jesus Christ is all one body of truth, you don't realize that what's really being thrown out is everything all the way up to God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the liar's basic lie is that Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God. Again, you see that there in verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. That is the basic lie of the liar. And certainly there are some liars who say something like that verbatim. Jesus is not the Christ. There's no Jesus. There's no such thing as Christ. There's no such thing as a Son of God and God the Father. Certainly there are people who say that verbatim. But more typically, that basic lie is said by the liar in a way that is much more subtle than that. The Puritans used to demonstrate this by considering the implications of people's doctrine in relation to Christ in his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. If you want to later, you can read that in our confession. It's chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, paragraphs 1 and 9 and 10. And this is in a number of Puritan authors. I read it in John Trapp and John Cotton, and they talk like this. This is language from John Trapp. If you look and see in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, I said church, I've been trying to leave off saying like that, in the Roman Catholic system or the Roman Catholic religion, if you look there, you find an orthodox position on Jesus the Christ. They will give essentially the same traditional biblical language about Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God that the faithful churches have held always, that the ecumenical councils came up with centuries ago, and that we ourselves hold to and have in our confession. They have an orthodox Christology. However, if you start examining what they believe and say and do as to Christ in his three offices of prophet and priest and king, you get things like this. They deny him as the prophet in that they piece their human traditions onto the scriptures, as if the whole thing were the scriptures, but really some of it is just their human tradition. They deny Jesus Christ as the priest in setting up the Mass, in which there is another order of priests, and the sacrifice is not offered once for all, but must be offered continually. And they deny him as king in setting up the Pope, as if the Pope is the king in his stead while he's gone, when he himself never authorized such a thing. And so, when we go to think, is this a person lying? Is this a person telling the basic lie, Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God? Well, that might not come out verbatim. It might not come out on the surface. But if you start thinking, well, is what this person says and does tantamount to denying that Jesus Christ truly is the prophet, the priest, and the king? Does this person's doctrine in whole or in part deny that? Now, I also learned something about this from reading John Calvin. He wrote about those who would not exactly speak of Jesus as not being the Christ, but would in their doctrine deny him the glory that belongs to him. Like they wouldn't say Jesus is not the Christ, but then what they did say would not lead us to extol him as deserving of all glory. And he gave as an example Pelagius, who did not deny Jesus is the Christ, but attributed much of the glory that is due to Jesus as Christ for his power and grace to us. You know, the errors of Pelagius had to do with the human being essentially being able to save himself if presented with the gospel. Which glory for saving us belongs all to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his power and grace, we being unable to save ourselves. So, based on what the Bible says that I've observed with you already here, let me put these things to you. Do not be unwilling to call a teller of lies a liar. Okay, I had to preach this to myself and learn this lesson. I'm still needing to. You know, we want to think the best of people and we should. We want to be charitable, which of course we should. But we must not be, in the end, unwilling to call a teller of lies a liar. You see this in verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Someone denying that Jesus is the Christ should be called by a certain name. That person should be called a liar or the liar. John is not unwilling to call a teller of lies a liar. And we must not be unwilling either. Now, certainly, we must be cautious about that. We mustn't be judgmental, right? There are various degrees of severity in this, so that every tiny mistake a person might make does not mean that we label him a liar. We need to be informed by the best Christian traditions. You know, if we find that Baptists from all the centuries of the Baptist churches since 1600 and something, it's never been that the Baptist churches have ever looked at people with this error in their doctrine and said they're liars, well, then maybe we shouldn't just jump right into calling them liars immediately. You know, that's what I mean by look to our best tradition, learn from those who have gone before us. We should definitely reject that party spirit which made James and John ready to call down thunder on those people who were not with them, right? We don't want to have that spirit in us. Oh, the preacher just said that anybody who's mistaken in the least little bit is a liar, and we can call them a liar. Oh, good, because those people over there are like that, and I've just been waiting for something to say. No, you know, that's alive in your flesh. You know, some of us more than others, definitely in mine. You know, of course, we reject all of those extremes. You know, we're to be sensible in how we read the Bible and implement it in our lives. But with all due sensible moderation, let us be willing to do, you know, that phrase we have in our language, to call a spade a spade. Someone who habitually tells lies is a liar. Someone who sets up as a teacher and then in his or her doctrine denies Jesus as the Christ is a liar. Okay. Let me put something else to you here. Take care whom you seek for your teachers. Several of you in the congregation have talked to me about this subject. Every one of you who has talked to me about this subject will now probably think I've decided to preach this whole part of the sermon against you, which is not the case, okay? You know, if I went through my files and thought, with whom have I had conversations in this church about who should we listen to as teachers? What devotionals should we read? What preachers on the radio should I listen to? What do you think of this book? You know, it's got to be half of you or more. So please don't anybody take offense as if I'm, you know, speaking somehow particularly to you. But do take this, every person for yourself still. Take care whom you seek for your teachers. It may seem self-serving to say this, but I hold it to be the truth, so I'll say it and trust that you take it as intended. Seek out the teaching of your own church pastors primarily. Not only, not exclusively. Seek out the teaching of your own church pastors primarily. It seems to me that I can say that, and it would be impossible for anyone reasonably to argue that that's not good counsel. Your own church pastors, selected by your own church that you are a member of, giving the doctrine faithfully, seek out their doctrine primarily. And then use this, not something I just said, but this that I'm about to say. Use this as your primary criterion by which to judge teachers. Is what he or she says strictly true to Jesus Christ according to the scriptures? Is what this person says, not some of what this person says, but is essentially all this person says, true to what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ as prophet and priest and king? Let me also put this to you. Do not underestimate the deceitfulness of the liar, right? Now, there are liars whose lies are so obvious and blundering that it's just almost comical and you would never fall for anything. You all remember, well, not all of you, a number of you remember that government official in Iraq during the Gulf War who every day got on and gave a press conference about how the victorious Iraqi forces were driving out the American evil and all this, and all the while, you know, they were being completely overrun. Liars lying so clearly and obviously, well, they're hardly even a threat, it would seem. Maybe they are, but it seems like they're not even a threat. But you see, the devil is behind all lies. He is behind the Antichrist. He is behind the many Antichrists. And the devil helps people, more or less, to where they can be good liars or bad liars, convincing liars, very subtle, deceitful liars. John stated very plainly in this text what the essential lie is, right? Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God. He did that so we would be clear on what the essential lie is. But do not take his clarity on that as him telling you that when you hear the liars lying, their lies will be as clear as that is. Their whole idea will be to make their lies not as clear as that. The liar does not state it plainly, but puts it to you in such plausible religious terms, surrounded by so many things that are true, that you are very likely not immediately and not easily to detect the lie. Now, you accept, I'm sure, the idea that something that doesn't belong can be concealed among things that do belong, and you won't be able to detect it immediately or easily. I know you all accept that. The first example that came to my mind was this. My white t-shirts, which you can see just a little bit under my whiskers, are size XL. And then my sons, who are roughly as tall as I am, or a little more, a little less, but only weigh about one-fourth or one-third how much I do, they wear size L. Now, often in the laundry process at our house, I'll take a t-shirt from my drawer and it will be one of theirs, not one of mine. It doesn't belong in there. It's not like the others. It's not mine. But it resembles mine enough that when it's put with the others, I might take it as if it is mine and does belong. And recently I got so far as to actually putting it on over my head. Then the fact that I really couldn't move my arms after that made me think, you know. And I thought of that when I'm thinking about how, you know, when liars are lying, and this is what John's addressing, they're not going to come out and say, hey, isn't this great how we're all going to church together? I would like to split up this church and form a party that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. No, that's not what's going to happen, right? Somebody is going to put something in that doesn't belong with the rest, because the rest is true and it's ours and it fits us and it belongs in us. They're going to put something in there that doesn't belong, but it's going to be surrounded by things that do, and it's going to be so close to being true that it will seem plausible, and it'll be difficult immediately to, it'll be difficult at all to detect it, okay? You see that this goes on in the doctrine that comes out of Roman Catholicism, as I mentioned earlier. The Pope does not sit in his see and say, Jesus is not the Christ, right? But with a whole bunch of things about Christ that are true, all surrounding, then he comes out with a number of things that don't fit. But as you know, people by the millions have fallen for it and do fall for it. Let me put this also to you. Particularly beware of the teacher who claims that God tells him things, or God tells her things, and he or she does not mean God has told me and I read it in the Bible, but means God has told me something other than by writing it in the Bible. Again, I've talked to, you know, countless people have brought this up with me. We've talked it over. You know, Dylan, who's not here today, you know, refers to this as extra-biblical spiritual text messaging, which he was taught when he was in high school, and then he was trying to practice that in college and got all kinds of non-biblical messages, which caused him all kinds of suffering for a few years. Sometime if this is a particular problem to you or particularly interested, you should ask him about that and hear him testify to how the Lord helped him with that. The reason I am mentioning this is that I'm thinking to myself the last few days, what ways will this particular, you know, what ways will this lie that John's talking about come to the people of this congregation? I know that you're not particularly people, you know, who are just thinking, am I going to go to Roman Catholic Church or not? You know, I know that's not the place you are, right? And I was thinking, you know, what is it? Where are you? And so many of you have mentioned this to me that I think this is probably the thing that is the most important to bring out in this. Beware of the teacher who claims that God tells him or her things. If we accept that as true, we make John's instruction here nonsensical and of no effect. Now think this through with me. John writes that we know, by the anointing with the Holy Spirit, we know. That is, we know the truth. That is, we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know those things that the apostles have testified to us from the beginning. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and then that the Word came forth and took on flesh, that the Word is Emmanuel, God with us. We know what the apostles have taught us from the beginning. Okay? And John mentions that. We know it. John and the other apostles who have received the truth directly from Jesus Christ our Lord have faithfully testified of it to us, which testimony is written down in the Bible to remain unchanged without addition or subtraction until the Lord comes back. Now, John writes that we know who is a liar by comparing what every teacher says with what we already know to be true from the Scriptures. But if we accept that a Christian teacher might receive from God words not in the Bible, but in addition to it, John's instruction to us makes no sense. Because if God tells people additional words not in the Bible, then of course we do not know the truth until those teachers tell it to us. But John's instruction is that we do know the truth and have no need for anyone to teach us in that sense. So that if you have a teacher who says, God told me this, and then especially if that teacher quotes the words that God told him or her, then understand that teacher is disconnected from the head as to that. He is off the pages of the Scripture. That person is now venturing into teaching on his own authority. That person is, whether he or she realizes it or not, lying. Because it is not true that God said those words to that person. You know, the person who was in Israel and there on one of the sites that might be where the tabernacle was first erected and said, you know, came home and told her husband, God has told me that we need to make a replica of the tabernacle. Okay. You understand? That is not true. That person is telling a lie. Possibly thinks it's true. But that is a lie. God did not tell her to go home and tell her and announce to her husband that they're supposed to make a replica of the tabernacle. And whatever else it is, whatever is said to you by the Bible teacher on the radio or wherever, God told me this. Then understand, however much Christian truth is surrounding that, that person who says, God told me this, is to some degree, in some sense, denying that Christ is the prophet. Christ as prophet has delivered all that we are to have as the word of God. It is in the Bible. And when someone says, God told me this, and it's something that is not gotten from the Bible, he is then claiming that, at least to some extent, Jesus is not really the prophet. And if he's not really the prophet, then he's not really the Christ, because the Christ is prophet and priest and king. So particularly, beware of those things. Now, we've been looking here at the lie told by the liar, but you know, what we really care about and want out of the Scriptures is the truth. And you see that mentioned in verse 21. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. You know the truth. That was last week's sermon, so I'm not going to rehash that. You know it. And you know that no lie can possibly be part of it, right? Teachers put forth their doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. Teachers put forth their doctrine and you hear it or you read it. Now, many times that doctrine will be attractive to you. It sounds good to you. You like it. It pleases something in you. Now, understand that attraction is of one kind or another. You are flesh and spirit, and that doctrine is attractive to your flesh or attractive to your spirit. possibly, conceivably attracted to both. You could explain that to me. I'm not sure. But for the most part, attractive to your flesh or to your spirit. Now remember that your flesh is not born again, not regenerated, not renewed, not anointed with the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is not any of those things, and as to what this passage is talking about, it is not anointed with the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that Christ received. Your spirit, you who are believers in Christ, is born again, is regenerated, is renewed, is made new, is anointed with the Holy Spirit, as Christ also is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So then, understand that doctrine, when it's attractive to you, is attractive to your flesh or to your spirit. Now, for it to be attractive to your flesh, does it need to be true? No, of course not. Many things are very attractive to our flesh that are not true, and that's a big part of our problem with remaining sin in our flesh. So understand that it is quite possible, and it happens all the time, for someone to hear doctrine and it to be appealing, pleasing, but it's only pleasing to the flesh. But as to doctrine being pleasing to your regenerated spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit of truth, does it need to be true? Yes. Ultimately, doctrine is attractive to your spirit because true. Because you are anointed with the Spirit of truth residing in you, and so doctrine is attractive if it's true because it's attractive to your spirit. And so, when you find doctrine attractive, I urge you to make an examination of the doctrine and see, is this attractive to me because it's attractive to my flesh, or is it attractive to me because it is attractive to my spirit? So look at that doctrine that you are attracted to and ask, is this doctrine entirely true? It is sure to be at least partially true, right? I trust that you're not going for anything every point and every line of which is false. You don't go for anything like that. So it is sure to be at least partially, possibly mostly true. But John is not teaching us here if doctrine is partially or mostly true, but in part false as to Jesus Christ, then that's great. Don't worry about Antichrist. That's not what he's teaching us. He's teaching us that there will be partially true, mostly true, but then containing lies that somehow deny Jesus Christ. So the doctrine that's attractive to me, is it entirely true? Not is it partially true, is it entirely true? And is it being delivered by a teacher whose doctrine is consistently true? The doctrine's attraction to your regenerated spirit will be the truth of it, that it exalts Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God the Father. As Brother Dale has said a lot of times, it will humble the pride of man, not exalt the pride of man. It will instead exalt the grace of Jesus Christ. If you are attracted by some doctrine and examine it, and you realize, you know, the reason I'm enjoying this is it exalts me. It shows me to be up here. And what does it show about Jesus Christ? Does it show him completely exalted as king over all? Well, no, not really. Really, this doctrine shows him as just kind of slightly above me, or maybe kind of even with me in some things. And then you realize this doctrine is a doctrine that contains lies. But you know that no lie can possibly be part of the truth. And therefore, we can identify such doctrine that contains lies as essentially lies and antichrist. The truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. Now that's a heading under which there are many wonderful things. Those things the apostles have given us from the beginning, the truth, the gospel, his resurrection, his divinity and manhood, all of those things. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father, is that basic truth against which the liars are trying to lie. Now, I was more brief on that. I think that we've talked about that a lot before. We've looked here for a moment at the lie told by the liars, at the truth that you know about Jesus being the Christ, and now let's look in conclusion at the promise. You see this in verse 24. The second part of verse 24 says, "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." If you abide in truth. Verse 24, it says, "Therefore, let that abide in you," which you heard from the beginning. That sounds to us like it is something passive. Our language has no other way of saying that. Let that abide in you, as if someone wants that to abide in you and you are going to allow it, right? Let that remain in you or live in you or abide in you. Allow it to. But that verb in the original is not passive like that. It's more like make it remain in you. Make it abide in you. But there's not the word make. And so it's just remain that in you. Abide it in you. You see, we don't have that in our language. We would say something like keep that in you, but that's not exactly what it says, because it's the verb meaning to dwell or remain or continue. Remain that in you. Way back in the Wycliffe translation, he actually wrote it that way. Dwell it in you. I don't know whether that was in our language way back then or whether he just realized that's what the Bible needed to say. Dwell it in you. And so we have to say, let it remain in you, or make it abide in you. This truth, keep it in you. Let it abide in you. Abide it in you. Dwell it in you. All these things about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and all that that entails, abide that in you. Then see what will happen then. This is still in verse 24. Then you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's interesting. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is by faith. We believe in Him. When we believe in Him, then God counts us as being in Him through faith. So when we believe in Him and we continue to believe in Him, we continue believing the truth about Him that was preached to us, well then when that remains in us, then we remain in Him. When that abides in us, then we abide in the Son and in the Father, because the Son and the Father are one, and the Son is in the Father, and we are given that wonderful picture. The Lord Jesus says, the Lord Jesus has us in His hands, and the Father has us in His hands both. And then if you abide the truth in you, and therefore abide in the Son and in the Father, then you have eternal life. See that in verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you continue believing. You believe in Him according to the truth, and you continue believing in Him according to the truth. And that means you continue in Him. You abide in Him, remain in Him, continue in Him. And in Him, there is eternal life promised to you. So then, when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him, or not shrink back from Him. You see that in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You remember from other places in the scriptures, like Matthew 25, what's going to happen at His coming? There's going to be a separation. And those on His right, He will say to them, enter, come in with Me to be with the Father. But to those on His left, He will say, depart from Me. You see, if you are in Christ through faith, if you're abiding in Him, then at His coming, you'll have no fear of being told to depart from Him. You'll be confident that what will be told to you is to come in and be with Him, because you already are by faith in Him and in the Father. The many antichrists that we've been talking about are liars. Many are very subtle, very convincing liars. The most convincing are the ones who say the most truth and mix in the fewest lies. But they are essentially liars. Let it be that we, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, detect and reject the lies of the liars, and so keep His truth in us, that we may remain in Him and in the Father unto eternal life. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.